All right, guys, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. When you came in today, you got a Hold the Rope card. I want to talk to you about what Hold the Rope is. You just heard from our partners in 2023 and all the things that your generosity did, whether that was churches planted or women served or prisoners ministered to. It's really incredible. But before I talk to you about Hold the Rope, I need to tell you a little bit about our story. If you've been coming around for a while, I want you to know our story, because if you call Two Cities Church home, you're a part of our story. Here's how our story started. Our story started 8 years ago, okay? We're a fairly young church, okay? I always say we're a young church that believes very old things, okay? But we're a young church. We came here 8 years ago from Raleigh, Durham, and from a church that maybe you've heard of, but many of you have never been to, the Summit Church. And the Summit Church, God bless them, and Pastor J.D. Greer, they were generous, and they were missions-minded, and they sent us out, and they sent 30 people here from Raleigh-Durham to Winston-Salem. And here's what we found, that almost immediately our church just began to grow. And pretty soon our church was self-sustaining, and we had all of our needs met, and we began to ask the question, how could we be generous to other churches, locally, nationally, globally, other Christian nonprofits? And so way back in 2018, 6 years ago, so pretty early in the life of our church, we started this Hold the Rope. Now, okay, here's where did that phrase come from? Well, one of my favorite stories in church history. A guy named William Carey, this is in the late 1700s, early 1800s. William Carey, he wanted to go to India. Now today, if you want to be a missionary, when you get to India, what do? You FaceTime your family, right? That's what you can do. You can actually stay in touch with your family and your friends even while you're on the mission field. Back then, you couldn't do that. In fact, they didn't have to take a plane. You know this, they had to take a boat. It would take 3 months to get to India. And they would pack their coffins. If you were a missionary back then, you packed your coffin. You said, I'm not coming home most likely. It's too dangerous. And so when William Carey looked to going to India, he said to his best friend, Andrew Fuller, he said, guys, he said, India feels like a deep well. I will go into the well. And he said this to his best friend, Andrew Fuller, if you will hold the rope. And what he meant was, I'm willing to get on a boat and travel for 3 months and give my life to the people of India, but you're going to need to hold the rope. What did that mean? That meant prayerfully and financially partner. And for the rest of Andrew Fuller's life, he raised money for William Carey's ministry. So what we do with Hold the Rope is there are partners locally, nationally, and globally. And what we want to do is at the end of the year, we want to give a one-time gift above and beyond normal tithes and offerings. 100% of what you give is going to help our local, national, and global partners. 100%. Go further, faster. And here's our goal. We don't actually have a financial goal. Now, last year we raised like close to $1 million. That was really awesome. But we don't have a financial goal, but we have a participation goal. We hope that every person who calls Two Cities Church home, and by the way, engage your kids in this. And every kid, okay, who's old enough would give to this Hold the Rope offering. And in the next few weeks, what I'm gonna be doing is highlighting some of our partners. We're gonna give to dozens of organizations, but I want you to know this. We're gonna give locally because we know and we love our city and we wanna bless and reach our city. We're gonna give nationally because we love our nation and we wanna see more churches started in strategic cities. And we're gonna give globally because we serve and worship a global God, not a tribal deity. So I'm gonna tell you more about our partnerships, including a strategic partnership that we're gonna have with ministries continuing to minister and serve in Western North Carolina. But the way we hold the rope is not only through financial giving, but also through prayer. So as I end, I want to invite you guys to to come tomorrow night to our Multiply Night, which is going to be our prayer and worship night. It's our last one of the year. It's going to be very, very special as we seek God's face together and we pray for our church to multiply. So with that said, let's pray, and then we'll get to work in the book of Proverbs. Lord, I want to take a moment right now, and I want to pray for every person in this room to genuinely consider what it would be like for them and their family to give generously to Hold the Rope. Christmas is a time for giving, Lord, and we understand that we give because you first gave to us, that Christmas is a celebration of the greatest gift ever given, God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And that in response, we want to give, and we want to give to our friends and to our families, But we want to give to strategic partners where we can invest in what they're doing and we can deeply encourage them as they go into 2025. So we pray that 100% of the people in our church would give something above and beyond normal tithes and offerings to hold the rope by the end of the year. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to talk about the plans you make and the path you take. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about decision-making, okay? Do you know how many decisions the average person makes a day? I don't know how they get these numbers, okay? But I looked at research multiple places. It says the average person makes something like 35,000 decisions a day. It's something like close to 2,000 decisions an hour. I guess it depends on how you determine a decision, to take one step, to take another step, to sit down, to turn a page, whatever, to scroll, what social media thing to hit. These are all decisions, and this is why some of us have decision fatigue. You know what decision fatigue is, right? You're just so tired of making decisions. Let me tell you who has decision fatigue. A mom of little kids, right? Right? Yeah, amen? Because all these little kids, they want snacks and they want sugar and they want screens. And that's what they want all day long, okay? And so mom gets tired of making decisions, right? There's so many decisions. There's decisions that we have to make at the holiday. What gifts do we give our kids? Do we give them gifts? Do we give them experiences? When do we start Christmas? Do we do it like decorating, like Christmas decorating? Do we do it after Thanksgiving or do we do it in a more biblical way, like right after Halloween, okay? We have to make all these decisions. And then there are massive decisions that you have to make. These are like fork in the road decisions. And there's like, I don't know how many, maybe 15 of them in your life. Like, who will you worship? That's the most important decision you'll ever ask. Will I worship Jesus or will I worship someone or something else? Who will I wed is another big decision, you know? Who will I date and therefore who would I marry and when would I get married? Will I have kids and how many kids will I have and should we adopt? I mean, these are major decisions. What career path and job and education should I take and where should we live and what kind of home does our, are we in our starter home? Are we in our forever home? And then as you get older and your parents' age, you ask this question, what role should I be playing as my parents age? So we're going to talk today about decision-making, but decision-making falls under the larger theme in the book of Proverbs of planning. Now, what's interesting is today, I don't know if it's more common, but people are afraid to make decisions, especially big ones. People are delaying marriage, right? They're delaying marriage. They're not getting married. They're delaying having kids or they're not having kids. They're delaying getting a career and they're keeping having a lot of jobs. They're delaying getting a job and they're just getting another master's and then another master's and another degree. And why aren't people making decisions? I think it's because they're afraid. If you'll turn to Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we're going to be, by the way, for the rest of the Proverbs series, there is no way for me to preach the Proverbs expositionally in the sense of verse by verse walk through them because that's not even how they're written. So we're going to be all over Proverbs today, tracing a theme and a topic, but this will be our anchor text, okay? And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and he will make your paths straight. Today, we're going to look at principles for planning, but at the heart and the foundation of planning and decision-making is trusting in God. Do you know, the Bible tells us again and again and again to trust in the Lord. But why do we need to trust in the Lord? Well, there's usually three times in your life, and they'll come up again and again and again, where you need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord when you are afraid. You know, I still know good and godly Christians, and they love the Lord, and they know the Bible, and they're afraid to get on a plane. And if you think about it, I kind of understand, well, should I get on this metal tube and go 30,000 feet in the air at 500 miles an hour? You know, maybe sometimes going over water. I mean, I understand it, but I know many godly Christians and they say, every time I get on a plane, even though I know the Lord, I have to trust the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, you basically say, you're in control when I'm not in control, because that's when you're afraid, when you're not in control. So people need to trust the Lord when they're afraid. They need to trust the Lord when they doubt, right? Here's when you'll doubt, and this will definitely happen in your life. You'll doubt every time what you're reading in the Word isn't what you're seeing in the world. So you read something in the Word, and you're like, okay, this is what God says, but then this isn't what I'm seeing in the world. And And then you trust God. You say, God, I don't understand why there's such a gap between what you said in your word and what I'm seeing in the world, but I'm going to fill that gap, not with suspicion, but with trust. But then the third area, and where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, is we need to trust the Lord in the direction and in the decisions of our lives. Why? Because you can't change the past and you can't control the future. So the only thing you can do is trust God in the present. You know, the Bible says the word is a lamp unto my feet. What does that mean? It's not a high beam. It means that when the Lord leads me, he only leads me so that I can see a little bit ahead of me. And so with the rest of our time, I think this whole series is going to be unbelievably practical. But today, what I'm going to show you with our time left in the book of Proverbs is I'm going to show you a bad example of somebody who doesn't plan and make decisions. And then I'm going to show you four principles for decision making. So we're going to be all over the place, but let me just show you this. I'm going to give you a counter vision in the book of Proverbs of the person who does not plan. He's illustrated. I'll show you him in a second. And then based on that, we're going to then look at four things to do to plan your life accordingly. Big idea for today is if we are going to multiply, we're going to need to have a plan. That every plan needs a greater goal, a greater priority. And the priority in the next 14 months as a church is to multiply. But if we're going to multiply, we need to have a plan. Okay, let me introduce you to the bad example, the counter vision. Maybe you've heard of him before. He's the sluggard. Have you heard of the sluggard? So I told you last week that in Proverbs, we get all these people that we meet. We met the simple. He's nice and naive and a novice. We met the fool. He's headed in the wrong direction. He's on the wrong path. We met the scoffer. He's settled in his rebellion, recruiting others. We met the wise person last week. Today, we meet the sluggard. Okay, these will be on the screen because we're going to jump all over. But I want you to see Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard. When I think of sluggard, I think of Jabba the Hutt, okay? From Star Wars. The root word for sluggard is slug. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But like often happens, there's parallels in Proverbs. So people are compared. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while, in comparison, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Okay, so here's what we're told. The sluggard has dreams and he has desires, but he doesn't make the right decisions, right? It says he craves. Everybody in here has dreams and they have desires for their life. What the sluggard wants is he wants to have the results without any of the work. It reminds me of a guy named John Maxwell. I don't know if you ever heard of John Maxwell. Some of you have. He's the modern like father of Christian leadership in the church. Yeah, I think he's got to be in his 70s right at this point, maybe 80s. And he used to be a pastor, and then he became a book writer, and then he became a speaker, and now he's like a world-renowned author and speaker. And listen, he says that when he goes and he speaks at these big events, afterwards he'll do meet and greets, and he'll shake some hands, and he'll sign some books. And he said all the time, young men will come up to him, and they'll say this, I want to do what you do. In other words, I'd like to stand on a big stage and speak, and I'd like to read books, and I'd like to travel the world, and he said, I didn't know for a long time how to respond. Because I don't want to squish them. They said, I want to do what you do. He said, so here's what I started to say to him. Do you want to do what I did? And that's the question you ask the sluggard. You meet somebody successful, everybody wants to do what they do. No one wants to do what they did. So the sluggard has dreams and desires without making decisions. Here's why plans are very important. Because the only way that we know to create positive emotion, and I'm looking at some of you and you need some positive emotion, okay? The only way that we know to create positive emotion, some people have more than others. That's what it means to be extroverted. But the only way to create positive emotion, listen, this is so important. This could change your life. You have to have a noble plan and watch yourself make progress. That's it. This is why if someone's trying to lose 20 pounds and they lose 5 pounds, they're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. You know, they are just like so excited. Of course they are, because they have a good plan. I need to lose weight. And they're watching themselves make progress. Okay. If you go to Proverbs 26, I'm going to show you another section of Proverbs, the longest section of Proverbs that explains the sluggard in more detail. And remember, the sluggard is a picture of someone who won't plan. He has dreams and desires, but he won't make decisions. Look here, verse 13 of chapter 26. We're going to look at four verses in a row on the sluggard. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. Okay, now, at that time, were there lions in Israel? Answer, yes. But seeing a lion in the street was not something that you saw weekly or monthly. You could go months without seeing a lion. Oftentimes, if you did see a lion, I read about this week, it was most likely a cub, or you saw it from a distance and it was more scared of you than you were of it, and it ran away. So why would he say, why are we told the sluggard says there's a lion in the streets? Here's what the sluggard does. The sluggard makes excuses, okay? The sluggard will not face things. He thinks, well, what if I got up and I went to work, if I went out and I actually did something, then a lion's gonna eat me. It's like, no, it's not gonna happen. Here's the other big idea. You can make excuses or you can make plans, but you can't make both, right? You know this, you can make excuses or you can make progress, but you can't make both. How many of you are making excuses instead of making progress? In fact, I can tell you, this is like the internal thing of like, where do you need to make plans? In the exact place you're currently making excuses. How many people make excuses for their marriage instead of plans for their marriage? Excuses about their health instead of plans for their health. Excuses about their jobs instead of plans for their jobs. Excuses about their financial problems instead of plans for their financial problems. The problem with the sluggard is he makes excuses. Here's the other problem with excuses. If you look, he says there's a lion. He mentions the lion twice. Here's the other thing a person who's a sluggard does. He only thinks of the downside. He thinks, some of you are like this. Well, you think that if I actually try to do something, if I actually made plans, then here, you know, and then you start thinking of the worst thing that could happen. Let me free you up. There is no safe option in life. And here's what I mean by that. If you don't make plans, what you'll be is just an older version of who you are right now. You don't want to be that. It's one thing to meet some 25-year-old and their life's a mess and they haven't done much and they aren't much and they don't know much and they don't make much and they don't have many. That's fine if you're 25. It's less attractive if you're 35. It's borderline repulsive by the time you're 45, right? And so if you don't make plans and you don't make decisions, you just get old. And you end up becoming a worse, older, grumpier version of you. But that's not the only thing he does. He won't make progress. He won't make plans. He makes excuses. Look here. As a door turns on its hinges, I'm just reading the next verse. So does the sluggard on his bed. So here's the first thing. He will not face things. That's why he makes excuses. Second thing, he will not start things. He stays in bed. Now, what's interesting is the Proverbs say, I'm literally quoting directly from the Proverbs, different verse, but this is what the Proverbs say. Do not love sleep. Some of you go, I need to repent. What does that mean, do not love sleep, right? I thought about that this week because you can't, because sleep's a gift. The Bible says in other places, this is why you need the whole Bible to make the whole Christian, that sleep is a gift. Sleep is part of actually how I humble myself. And I admit I'm not God. Sleep can be a way that I actively trust in the Lord. What does he mean, do not love sleep? Why is he saying the sluggard turns on his bed? Here's what I think he means. We should not love escaping our lives more than living our lives. Does that make sense? I mean, for some people, sleep is a total escape. We should not want to be unconscious more than we want to be conscious. So the sluggard won't start things. This is such going to be so practical today. What do you need to start doing? What do you need to start doing today that you will be so glad you started doing 6 months or a year from now? Do you just need to start reading your Bible? Do you need to start praying with your kids? Do you need to start getting some accountability in an area of your life? Do you need to start giving? Do you need to start saving? The sluggard will not face things. The sluggard will not start things. Look here. There's another thing it says. I'm just reading the next verse. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. So religious people do not get this verse. Because religious people do not understand that sometimes the Bible needs to make fun of you because the Bible loves you. And sometimes God uses humor and satire and hyperbole to get the point across. It basically says the sluggard is so lazy that he takes the nacho chip and he dips it in the nacho cheese and he says, nah, forget it. Nah, you know, it's just too much work, right? The sluggard is so lazy, he can't finish the basic task of feeding himself. Okay. The problem in most of our lives, it's funny to laugh at the sluggard. The problem in most of our lives, I bet, I'm looking around. I mean, here you are, you're at church, you know, on a Sunday. You're at the 9 o'clock service, okay? The problem with most of us in this room right now is probably not that we don't start things, but that we don't finish things, right? Is that not the problem with New Year's resolutions? Like, how different would you be if you had finished every New Year's resolution you ever started? You'd be like a superhero. How many books would you have finished? How many dates would you have gone on? How much money would you have saved? This is why when you go to the gym on January 2nd, you can't even use any of the machines. Everybody's there in their new workout clothes, right? But by the Super Bowl, it's empty. The sluggard will not face things. The sluggard will not start things. The sluggard will not finish things. This is all has to do with decision-making and planning. And then finally, what's the biggest problem? Well, the biggest problem with the sluggard is mentioned last. Look here. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So you may say, what's the biggest problem with the sluggard? Is it that he's lazy? No. Is it that he doesn't start things? No. That he doesn't finish things? No. The biggest problem with the sluggard is he won't listen. Which means actually the biggest problem with the sluggard is something under the reason he won't listen, which is he's prideful. It says here that seven men can answer him sensibly. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion or perfection. It's basically saying that a bunch of people come to him and tell him a better way to live his life or try to correct him or try to encourage him, and he doesn't listen because he thinks he knows better than other people. But if anyone would look at the sluggard's life, they would be like, you need to get your life together. By the way, how do you know if you need other people to speak into your life? Here's the question. Is your life perfect? All of us go, no, it's not. Okay, good, good, good. If your life isn't perfect, there's something that you don't know. And what you often need to know is in the people that you know. So you're like, there's so much I need to know about finances and marriage and reading my Bible and sharing my faith and making disciples and raising the next generation. And the information that I need to know is in the people that I often already know. Okay, so we're given a counterexample. We should all go, I don't want to be the sluggard. It's a ridiculous example. If we're honest, and certainly in certain parts of our lives, it's easy for us to be like the sluggard. With our time left, I want to give you four principles from the rest of Proverbs on how to avoid being the sluggard. Four principles for the rest of Proverbs that will help you avoid being the sluggard. Now, the first one is so simple, and it's so straightforward that you don't have to write it down, but if you want to, you can. Let me read you the verse, then I'll tell you the first principle in planning in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 20. It should be on the screen. Here's what it says. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise. Devise is another word for plan. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Okay, so here's the first principle of planning from the book of Proverbs. Ready for it? Do not plan evil. You go, easier said than done. Do you know that there are people that plan evil? It actually is one of the reasons that shows us that we are actually sinful in our hearts. That we are sinful by nature, but we are also sinful by choice. Like, people do sinful things and they were planning on doing them. By the way, you need to plan good. We'll get there in a second. In fact, maybe the full point is don't plan evil, plan good. But think about it. Does Satan plan evil? Yes. Does Satan have a plan? Or does he go, I don't know how I'm going to tempt everybody? No, he has a plan. I don't know how I'm going to infiltrate the church with false teaching. No, he has a plan. Well, I don't know how I'm going to make sure that the church gets persecuted all over the world. But none of this happens accidentally. Guys, there are entire organizations that have a plan. They even put it in their name. Planned Parenthood. Which is about planning, but not parenthood. There are entire governments in which you would never want to live there. You wouldn't even want to visit these places. Where the entire government is always, only, continuously planning evil. So here's what's interesting. A lot of times the Bible will tell us not to do something before it tells us to do something. I've told you this before, but 9 of the 10 commandments are given in the negative. 9 of the 10. Why? Because anyone who's ever raised kids knows that you have to tell them what not to do. Like, little Timmy, who's 2, just needs to know, do not stick a fork in that outlet. He doesn't need to understand voltage and that in the future, that's how he'll charge his iPhone. You know, it's like, he doesn't need to know that. On a serious note, where are you planning to do evil? Isn't it true that so much, for some of you, so much of your time and your energy goes into figuring out how you can sin and not get caught? And it's like, students, quit planning to do evil when your parents aren't around. Quit planning to do evil when your roommates are gone or your spouse is gone. So much energy is spent on planning to do things that are wrong and then figuring out how we'll cover up and not get caught about the things that we've done wrong. See, a lot of times, here's what we say. A lot of times, if you're new to Christianity, let me tell you a little Christian background, what Christians do. Christians love to use euphemistic language to talk about their struggles with sin. They'll say things like, I fell into sin. It's like, let's roll the tape. Nope. You were planning it. It was clear you were planning it. Well, here's the thing. You have to plan to not do evil. Purity will take a plan. Okay, Billy Graham, you know I love him. Billy Graham, who went to be with the Lord several years ago, he had what was called the Billy Graham rule. It was actually 4 rules, but the most famous of the Billy Graham rule was never be alone with a woman who wasn't his wife, okay? And of course, that rule's been critiqued and all those other kind of things in modern culture. But one of the reasons, and I just heard this like 2 weeks ago, the reason Billy Graham had that rule, listen to this, this will take a minute to get, but this is really powerful. He said, the reason he had that rule is he said, because I wanted to be able to say about my life, not just it didn't happen, but it couldn't happen. Is that not amazing? You're like, that's why Billy Graham was Billy Graham. If I was ever accused of something, he said, I didn't want to have to say it didn't happen. I wanted to be able to say, the way I've designed my life, it couldn't happen. Once you've decided, I won't plan evil, in fact, I'll plan how to avoid evil, then you can do the third fun thing, which is start to plan good things. You know, what would your marriage look like if it could be the marriage you wanted? And what if your kids actually liked you and wanted to come home when they don't have to come home anymore? And what if you had enough money to provide for your family and then be generous to others? It's like, well, those are all great things, so make a plan. Okay, so the first thing is, do not plan to do evil, plan to do good. Here's the second thing. Make sure that your plans are under God's greater purposes. I'll show you this. Your plan should serve God's greater purposes. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. So you and I are going to have many plans. We'll get into this. And those plans will change across our lives. That's okay. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay, so you have plans, but God has a purpose. And what you basically want to do is you would like, if you're, see, what I'm trying to do here is I'm not interested in just giving us advice like a TED Talk seminar on how to organize and plan your life. I'm interested in us being uniquely Christian in our decision-making and our planning. And that probably most clearly happens by saying, okay, I want my plans to serve God's greater purpose or purposes. That means that I'm going to have to know what God's purposes are. And God has, well, in this text, it says, it speaks of his main purpose. Sometimes the Bible talks about God's purposes. Sometimes it talks about God's purpose. We could say no less than God's purpose is to glorify himself, to make himself look great in the world, and to save sinners. Well, then you might go, okay, well, how do my plans fit under God's purposes? Here's the interesting thing. Every Christian asks this question. They don't just ask, but they don't normally ask it like this. So Rick Warren, who you've heard of, I'm sure, Rick Warren was probably in the early 2000s, the most famous pastor in America. He was called America's pastor. He pastored in Southern California for 40 years. And I heard him say that in 40 years of ministry, he was asked, what was the most common question in your church or on your radio show or as you traveled the world, what was the most common question Christians asked you? And he said, well, that's easy. The most common question is, what is God's will for my life? That's the question you need to ask if your plans are going to be under God's purposes. But that's a hard question to ask because sometimes people talk about the will of God in all these different ways, right? That something happens, they go, I guess that was God's will. Other times they talk about God's will like, I just want to obey God's will. Other times they talk about God's will like this. I want to find God's will. Like it got lost somewhere, right? I want to talk about God's will, and I'm indebted to a guy named Kevin DeYoung who wrote a book called Just Do Something where he unpacks this. But just for a few minutes, I want to talk about this because this is how you're going to understand how to put your plans under God's greater purposes. God has, put your thinking caps on for a second. God has three wills. Now, he's higher than us, so that would make sense. And this is going to help you understand the whole Bible very, very simply. God has a will of decree, a will of desire, and a will of direction. Let's talk about those. So the will of decree, define it, Kyle. It's God's secret sovereign will. God's will of decree, if you go, okay, if you ask the question at any moment in human history, like right now, what is God doing? If you say, what is God doing in the world? One answer that you can always give is God is accomplishing his will of decree. This includes sickness, sin, suffering. It includes all of the things that God allows in the world for his greater purposes. I don't know if you've ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She became a quadriplegic at 17 years old. She's a brand new believer. At 17 years old, she becomes a quadriplegic. So if I said this, it wouldn't be very powerful, but here's what she said. She said, sometimes God temporarily allows something he hates in order to accomplish something greater that he loves. So the will of decree, it brings up a lot of questions, but here's the whole point. The point with the will of decree is you're never going to know it fully, and you trust God with the will of decree. But that's not what a lot of people are asking about. The next is the will of desire. The will of desire, if I were to say define that, it's his stated will in the scriptures. So his will of decree is his secret, sovereign, mysterious will. It's what he's doing in the world. It's how he's playing chess throughout all history to glorify himself and save sinners and how everything's moving, you know, to the book of Revelation. The will of desire is his stated will in scripture. So here's the principle here. You will only know the will of God as well as you know the word of God. So this is the fun part because you can open up your Bible and go, I can know God's will for my life because most of the things that are God's will for my life are stated very clearly in the Bible. Every time I read a command, I just go, this is God's will for my life. In fact, this is what's so amazing. There's like 5 or 10 passages in the New Testament that even get more specific and they give summary statements and they say, this is the will of God for your life. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 are two of the biggest chapters. It says, this is the will of God that you be holy. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, this is the will of God that you be prayerful, joyful, and thankful. So this is what's so amazing. I knew a guy, he was very successful. He graduated from the Naval Academy. This is years ago, he told me this story. And he had all these job opportunities as he got older. He was telling me this when he was in his 50s. Super high level guy. And he was offered these two big time jobs at the same time. And one was gonna be in this location and one was gonna be in that location. And he's talking about how he and his wife were thinking through it. And I'll never forget, this is a big time guy. And this is what he said to me. He said, Kyle, I couldn't decide. They were both great jobs. So I asked the question, where could I be holier? Where could I be more thankful? And where could I be more joyful? And that was the job I chose. So you trust the will of decree, you obey the will of desire, and guess what? You will discover the will of direction. The will of direction is the specific will for the self. But does God have a specific will for you? Because that's what people are asking. Who should I marry and all that? Does God have a specific will for your life? Yes. Does he expect you to figure it out before you make decisions? No. Even think of all the biblical characters. Abraham, God spoke to him audibly and he still didn't know what was going on. Right? Moses, David, all these guys, they got a little bit of information. There's twists and turns and plot twists and they didn't know any of it. I mean, I think about it in my own life. There is no Bible verse. I've read the whole Bible. There's no Bible verse that says, marry a young lady from Chattanooga. But the will of decree in my life was, okay, I believe that God loves me, has a plan for my life. Marriage is probably included in that plan. The will of, so that would be will of decree, will of desire is, okay, I knew what to look for in a wife and I was trying to become the type of man that a wife would want according to the Bible. And then will of direction, I bump into Margie in 2008. We have a friendship that turns into dating, that turns into marriage. Is there a Bible verse that says plant a church in Winston-Salem in 2016? No. Will of decree, God was building his church. Will of desire, I was trying to become the type of person who could be a pastor. Will of direction, the Summit Network offered an opportunity to plant a church in Winston-Salem. That's how it works, and you only understand it looking through the rearview mirror. Okay, so very simply, do not plan evil. Secondly, when you're planning, consider God's purposes. Third, when you're planning, understand your season. Okay, this will make sense in a second. You plan according to your season. Proverbs 20, we're gonna go back to the sluggard. Proverbs 20, verse 4 tells us something about the sluggard. The sluggard does not plow. He does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The problem, we've already talked about a lot of problems with the sluggard, but the problem is, in this situation with the sluggard, is he does not plan to do the right thing in the right season. So let me try to make this simple. In Bible times, I'm oversimplifying, but in Bible times, they did not think of seasons the same way we do. We think of spring and summer and winter and fall. They were an agrarian society. They lived off of the land, which meant they thought of seasons in three ways. Plant, wait, harvest. And they understood that if I didn't plant, I'd have nothing to wait for, and if I didn't patiently wait, I'd have nothing to harvest. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know if this is true, but I heard a guy say that you can directly connect civilization to humans discovering seasons. Think about this really for a second, because here's what happens. Imagine that you had no understanding of the seasons, and it starts to snow. You're like, I can't do anything. I can't plant in this. We can't live in this. And so if you do not understand seasons, if you don't understand that there's winter, but then there's spring, but then there's summer, but then there's fall, but then there's winter. Listen, if you don't understand there are seasons, you freak out in a season. Or you try to escape that season and go somewhere else. But, and this is what's true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world. If you understand your season, you can plan appropriate for it. And if God is gracious enough, actually plan not just for your season, but maybe if you're mature and sophisticated enough, plan for the season to come. You know this, but life has seasons. Singleness is a season for most people. It's a season of unique divine enablement where the Apostle Paul says you don't have anybody else that you are primarily responsible for or that you have to take into your consideration. It's a season. Being married with no kids is a season. It's a time to merge your lives, right, and start your careers. And having little kids, especially under 5, is a season of not sleeping or anything else, right, being completely overwhelmed. It's a season. Teenagers, having teenagers, I'm just entering this phase, is a season, and you become a free Uber driver. This is what happens. It's like, I'm paying for it, but I'm driving Uber. Being an empty nester is a season. Now, here's the principle of seasons. Seasons don't adapt to you. You have to adapt to the season, right? You can't be like, I don't like winter. It's like, tough. Get used to it. It comes every year. It's for 3 or 4 months. You better adapt to it. And so what you basically want to do is, it's so simple, and I don't have time to get into each season and how to plan, but each season needs a different plan. And there's a lot of frustration because we will not plan for the season we're in, and we tend to idolize past seasons. Oh, when I was single. Oh, before we had kids. Oh, when the kids were still in the house and we were a family and we had dinners. You have to plan. You have to embrace the season you're in. You can't idolize a past season. You can't fantasize a future season. And instead, you make a plan for the season. By the way, sometimes you'll have a season within a season. Someone gets sick. Right? Someone needs to move back in. Someone loses a job. But the plan is, I will make a plan for the season that I'm in. And if I make a plan for the season I'm in, then maybe I could even begin to plan of how best to handle the next season. Okay, there's a lot there, which is why I think the best place to end is the fourth principle for planning, okay? So don't plan evil. Make sure your plans are under God's purposes. Plan for your season. But here's the one that kind of brings it all together. Talk to people about your plans. Talk to people about your plans. This is maybe one of the main themes in Proverbs in regards to plans. Here, I'll just read you one verse. There are many verses I could have gone to. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Okay? So if you could summarize, and this is part of what I try to do for a living, if you could simplify and summarize the entire biblical teaching, and you could take all of it and say, how do you make biblical decisions? The answer would be word of God and wise counsel, and then I take it to the Lord in prayer. And I'm just telling you, if you can get this in your teens or in your 20s, it's going to save you so many pains and problems and pressures in your life. You need the word of God, and you need wise counsel, two wings on a plane, and then you take what you're reading in the word and what you're talking to in wise counsel, and you pray about it. Now, this is different than how people tend to make decisions today. People love to, depends on who they are, they love to isolate themselves, and they just love, because we have AI and Wikipedia and Google, and we just do a lot of researching, and we make big pros and cons lists. So some people love to make decisions, and they just love to do what's, they don't really like to make decisions, actually. So what they do is they just do what's popular. Well, everybody goes to college, so I guess I'm going to college, right? And everybody, when they're young, they move to a big city, so I guess that's what I'm going to do. And everybody, you know, if they don't know what they're going to do, they just go get more education, so I guess that's what I'll do. Sometimes Christians, instead of word of God and wise counsel, we Christians can be silly. Sometimes we're looking for signs. And I'm not saying that God can never speak to us in signs, but sometimes we're trying to see the certain sign, right? I don't know if I should buy that outfit. And so if there's a parking spot in the front row, it's God's sign for me to buy it. And when I drove around after 20 minutes, there was. We talk about feeling led, okay? And we believe the Holy Spirit leads people. We really do. But a lot of times we feel led to do exactly what we already want to do. This is why the Babylon Bee had an article. It's a satirical news site. It had an article that said, interestingly enough, man feels led to do, coincidentally, what he already wanted to do. I feel led to go on that mission trip to Hawaii, right? Okay, so here's why we need wise counsel. We need wise counsel for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we're often making decisions we've never made before, and we need to talk to people who've made them. That's like the, you know, it's like you never bought a house, or you never got married, or you never went on a date, or you never did a job interview, or you never raised kids, or you never took care of your parents, or you never been an empty nester and didn't have the kids at home and are trying to figure out how to fall back in love with one another. It's like, well, we're all learning how to do these. And so the best thing you can do is, and that's why, by the way, it says many advisors or wise counsel. You're going to need different people. Nobody is wise in every area of your life. Basically, what you should be doing is looking around all the time going, is there somebody that I know who's winning across one dimension of life that I'd like to learn from? This person seems to have their finances together. Okay, they would be someone I'd learn from. Second reason. So number one reason is we've never made these decisions. Number two reason is so many of our decision-making, if we're honest, is unbelievably emotional. And it's so hard. Like they say in prayer and in decision-making, the hardest thing to do is to get neutral. To go, Lord, would you please speak to me? Which leads to the big thing. When you seek wise counsel, do so before you make the decision. I mean, you ever see that person, they come to you and they're like, listen, I'm dating this guy, or I'm wondering, should I date this guy? He's not a Christian. We've been on 8 dates. We told each other that we love each other. Do you think I should be dating him? It's like, oh, what you want is for us to bless you. You don't want counsel. What you want is affirmation, right? You know, do you think that we should sell the house and move and take this new job because it's under contract, right? It's like, oh, you didn't really want us to talk about whether you should move and whether it was wise to sell your house. Guys, I think the question to ask in regards, because it goes back, we end with wise counsel because it was the number one problem in the sluggard's life, and it was the problem of pride. Really, at the end of the day, I think here's the question to ask in regards to your plans. Are you teachable? Are you the type of person that other people can look at the plans in your life and they can speak into them? Guys, we're doing this, guys, because the whole reason we talked about this today is because we want to put together plans that glorify God and serve each other and serve man so that we can multiply. Here's why we do this, guys, because if you'd say at the end of the day, why do we plan? You'd say, should I plan so that my life will go better, so that I'll be more organized, so that I'll get more things done? Well, those are all secondary reasons. Biblically speaking, we plan because God is a planner, okay? Some of you love the verse, I know the plans I have for you. Right? That's God speaking. In fact, you can look at creation. Creation was God's plan. And I don't mean this in any kind of snowflake way, but I just want to tell you that each of you is part of God's specific plan. I mean, you are not an accident, right? There are accidental pregnancies. There are no accidental people. You are not an accident. So for some reason, and this will be the joy of your life to figure out this, like in the adventure of your life, like why are you here? Like, what is God's specific plan for you right now? God made you on purpose for a purpose. So part of the way you honor God in that is you go, okay, God, well, that since you did that, I'm gonna figure out your purpose, and then I'm gonna arrange my plans. In fact, salvation, guys, is a plan. It was part of his will of decree, his mysterious plan. In Isaiah, it says it was the will of God to crush him. How do we know that Jesus Christ coming into the world was the will of decree? It was mysterious, it was secret, it was sovereign. Nobody understood it when it was happening. And so here's the amazing thing. Here's what we see with God. We see that when a person makes plans, it can bless a lot of people. It was God's plan of salvation to send his own son that has blessed millions and millions and millions of people for 2,000 years. What would it look like? No matter what you did in 2024, whether you were the sluggard, whether you've been making excuses, what would it look like if you took serious Genesis 1:28, that God blessed them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. What would it look like if you took that and by God's grace together, we made plans for 2025? Let's pray. Lord, right now, that's what we wanna do. We wanna make plans, Lord, and we wanna invite you in. Lord, help us to avoid either simply praying and therefore being passive and not planning, or simply planning and not praying and therefore being prideful, Lord. Help us to avoid the two ditches of passivity and pride. Lord, would you create homes where families plan together, where spouses come together, Lord? Would you give people a unique time at the end of this year and the beginning of next year to not just work in their life, but by the grace of God, to work on and to work above their lives, Lord? Lord, I pray that in the weeks to come, people grab a Bible in a new way say, what is God's purpose? I pray that people grab a calendar in a new way say, okay, I'm gonna put together a plan. I pray that people grab a journal and they start saying, Lord, where can I make progress, Lord? And that they start making a to-do list of their next steps, Lord. We want to plan because you first had a great plan to save us, Lord. And you saved us and set us free that we might live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.